again to the chapter from which we read, Matthew chapter 22, and let us consider verses 43 to 45, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Matthew 22, and at verse 43, he saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou in my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he then his son? Let us consider these verses, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, as they follow on from what we were trying to consider this morning, when Jesus began to ask questions. We read just now about the Pharisees at verse 15, that they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, and they did so by asking him questions. Questions that they thought were awkward questions. And as I suggested earlier in the day, that is, that if Christ gave an answer in one direction, they would challenge him for that. And if he gave an answer in a different direction, they would challenge him for that also. But you see, the Savior would have known exactly what was going on in their minds. And the Savior, with his wisdom, knew how to give them an answer. And the Savior, in his wisdom, knew how to ask them questions that would at least put them to silence, as it did. And no doubt there are times when the Savior asks questions through his word, and they bring people to consider. And with a further work, further divine work, with the Holy Spirit applying the word, sinners are brought to consider further and brought to look to Christ as the great and glorious Savior. Yes, of whom it can be said, none perish, let him trust. Now here he is asking, first of all, as we were considering earlier, what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? And as we understand now and then, like Bartimaeus, in recognizing Christ as the son of David and therefore recognizing him as the Messiah, they say to him, the son of David. And then Christ presses them further. He asks, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? How does David call the Messiah Lord? That's in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, the question was, or the essence of the question was, if David then call him Lord, if David was to call the Messiah Lord, and if David was, to be more accurate, calling the Messiah Lord, how could the Messiah be David's son? Now, there was an answer. Jesus knew the answer, but they didn't. Either they couldn't, perhaps they couldn't ultimately, perhaps they could have begun to give an answer, to say something that would have started as being a correct answer, but certainly they didn't want to. No doubt about that. Anyway, what I would like to do is to notice from this, as the as David is addressing the Messiah as Lord, then the Messiah must be God. And the second thing is that what we have further there is that God's purposes must be accomplished. And there is this purpose in particular, that all his enemies will be made his footstool, that all Christ's enemies will be made his footstool. And we should consider that as a wonderful thing. All Christ's enemies being made his footstool shows the power of Christ. Now, of course, that is conquering his enemies and leaving them as enemies, but unable to do damage. That there is this too in executing the purposes of God, that sinners are brought to the feet of Christ in submission, in worship, in faith. And then finally, we will say a little further by way of application. First, the Messiah must be divine. Second, God's purposes will be accomplished. And then some final application. How then does David in spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, writing in Scripture, how doth he call him Lord, saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord"? Jehovah said unto my Lord. It's a different word, but still, it's in this context indicative of the one who is above David. And who could that be but someone divine? For the Lord said to my Lord, David's Lord, the one who was David's king, the one who was David's savior, the one who was David's shepherd, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he then his son? And it's this, that the Messiah was to come as man, and he was to come as David's son, coming as a descendant of David, and the one who would come in that way was God. Yes. Well, if we think of the birth of Jesus, and it followed on the instruction given to Joseph, who is to become Mary's husband, head of the household in which Jesus was brought up, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It's the Messiah. What else was the Messiah, the anointed one, to come to do but to save sinners? What else? "He shall save his people," the people that were given to him from all eternity. We noticed already, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Yes. But you see, this was what he was to do. He was to do what was necessary so that he could save these people from their sins, so that he could satisfy divine justice in connection with the salvation of these people. Now, you find that said in Matthew. It is also recorded in Luke in connection with what was said to Mary. But this follows in the account that Matthew gives, that he came as the fulfillment of what was said in the prophecy of Isaiah. He was to come, born of a virgin, he was to be called Emmanuel. Not as a name that would be used as Jesus was, as Mary would speak to him and say, Jesus, and perhaps ask him to do something. But Emmanuel was a description, not really a name, as we use names, no more than Christ was a name in that sense. It means the anointed one. It means that he was the Messiah. Messiah and Christ are just the same word coming from different languages. Yes. And that's the one who was to come. He must be God. He cannot be the Savior apart from being God. And if he is to be the Savior, he must be able to endure infinite guilt. He must be able to take it away. It was said in Isaiah also that the Father hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, how can anyone bear his own guilt? How could you or I bear our guilt? How can we go safely into eternity? If the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? If he should mark iniquity against you or me, how could we stand? Ah, but here is the Lord, and he is going to mark iniquity against the Messiah. So the Messiah must be God if he is to be able to bear that iniquity, if he is able to meet it, if he is able to endure as the one accounted guilty before divine justice, and he knows what divine justice means and what it will mean for him. Yes, he must be God. Otherwise, he will not stand. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity against any mere creature, he cannot stand. Oh, how shall this one stand? How shall the Messiah stand when iniquity is marked against him? And the answer is, he must be God. He must be a divine person, not merely a man, which he very definitely has to be. He must be one of ourselves. He took on him the nature of Abraham. He took on him human nature, therefore, that he might be, as it were, kin to those who needed salvation. Yes. And if he was to bear sin, then it must come to this, that he should feel it to such an extent that he must cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes. My God, he cries. Here is Christ in his human nature, crying to his God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, the pain of that, the pain of being forsaken by the one he so much loved. Yes, and he well knew what love the Father had to him, and yet how can he bear this as he is the sin bearer? How can he bear these consequences of sin if he is not to be destroyed himself? The answer is, man could not bear it, but the God-man can bear it. He can come through on the other side. When he comes to the stage where he says, it is finished. And all he has to do then, having completed his work of suffering, is to part his soul from his body as an offering up of himself to his Father. Yes. So here is the divine person, the divine King who has come into this world, the one who is the eternal Son of God, can say to the people, around him, before Abram was, I am. What does he mean? What is he pointing to? He's pointing to this, that he has an eternal existence, not before Abram was, I was. That was true. But it's the continuity of his existence, his unchanging existence as the Son of God. That person who is now in the flesh, that person who is speaking to sinful, rebellious, antagonistic human beings. And he's saying to them, I am. He leaves it at that. Did anyone think the words that God used by way of revelation through Moses, when Moses was asking, who will I say to the children of Israel has spoken to me? Say, I am. I am has spoken to thee. Yes, and he says, I am. This is the second person of the glorious Trinity. This is God the Son, and he can say, I am. And if there was an appropriate situation, then the Holy Spirit also would say, I am. God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, said to the children of Israel, said to Moses, and through him to the children of Israel, I am. Not I was, not I will be, though there will be truth in these statements, but I am, pointing to his eternity, pointing to his independence of any other creature. As we would have to say, God made me. That's the reason why I exist. God says, I am. He is independent of any being. He wasn't created. He has an eternal existence. But you see, what we're at just now is Christ coming into the world to save sinners. Who is he? He is this divine person. He is the Son of God. He is eternal. And as Paul expands on his thought of Christ as God, that being in the form of God, he was divine. He had whatever was necessary that he should be God. He had whatever it is that constitutes God, if I can put it like that. Paul puts it this way, that he was in the form of God. He was God. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, so he was equal with the Father. That wasn't robbery. That wasn't stretching beyond what was really his, what was really his status. He made himself of no reputation, though he was God. He took upon him the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of men. And being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, why had he come into the world? To save sinners, you may say. And what must he do that he might save sinners? He must die. He must be obedient in all things to his Father. He has become the servant. He has humbled himself, and the Father says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Yes. And again, what is said about him in Jeremiah, I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. Now notice the word branch again. We had it today already. And you can find it in Zechariah also. And as I mentioned, it's pointing to the Messiah. The branch, the shoot from the root of Jesse, from the family of David. But you see, he is a king that shall reign and prosper. But notice this, in his days shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is a name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. How can we enter into heaven? We must be righteous. And we're not righteous. We haven't got a righteousness. Apart from this, that we would be united to Christ, who is a righteousness for sinners, who has done all that was necessary so that sinners could be accounted righteous. Yes, all look to him then. He said before us here, he is here presenting himself as the Messiah, and they wouldn't have. How often has he been presented as the Lord of righteousness, the one who can be a righteousness for poor sinners like us? He's been presented to us Sabbath and Sabbath and Sabbath, and at other times also. Oh, have you taken him yourself? He is the Messiah. He is the one who came into the world to save sinners. He is the one who is exalted to be the Savior of sinners, the one who was anointed. Well, secondly, God's purposes will be accomplished. Sit thou in my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. There are enemies, enemies in plenty. You have it at the beginning of Psalm 2 about the kings and their subjects to plotting together against the Lord and his anointed. But you see, well, that has been true in all generations. And there was all the plotting of the high priests and the rulers of the Jews and other rulers also. Yet you see, he was there as king, the undefeated king. What was he doing? Oh, he was fulfilling what was revealed from the beginning. Do you remember the gospel preached in the Garden of Eden? Satan told that the seed of the woman would bruise his heel. The seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head, while Satan would bruise the Redeemer's heel. Yes, and it all takes place. Christ comes into the world, the Son of God, he becomes man. He takes to himself a true body and a reasonable soul that he might suffer and die in that human nature. And Satan is there at his heels, snapping and snapping and snapping, you might say. Ah, yes. And he bruises the heel of the Messiah. He is allowed to go that far. He is allowed to apparently triumph. For the Lord of glory dies. The Lord of glory is crucified. Yes, who is the victory on that day when all the disciples forsook him and fled? Who is the victor on that day when they do not continue with him, when he is left and then when the soldiers come, he is no longer alive? That's it, so it would seem. That's it. Was that what the disciples were saying? Was that the mind of those that accompanied, that the Savior joined on the way to Emmaus? Perhaps not altogether. We thought it should have been he that would have redeemed Israel. We thought he was the Messiah, and now he has died. Ah, but what are we leaving out? What are we not taking into account? What are we forget it. What is there that we are not looking at? It's this. It is God in his human nature. It is this, that he was active in his death. It's this, that he was the great high priest who took the sacrifice and offered it without spot to God. And after he had offered that one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. There you have it. The quotation that is in our text, it's quoted there again in Hebrews. Yes. He has sat on the throne of glory. He is the exalted King. He is there. He has finished the work that was given him to do. He will continue that work, not of sacrificing, but of operating on the basis of the sacrifice that was offered from his throne in glory, working, 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 till all his enemies will be defeated. And one by one, you might say, they are passing into a lost eternity. Oh, solemn, solemn, solemn. See that you will not go down to a lost eternity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The Lord of glory, who made the salvation of sinners possible, who made it a reality. Seek him. There is salvation in him. Do not allow the weeks to go past and the years to go past. And this great work of Christ, you're not availing yourself of it. You're letting it pass you by. You're letting Sabbaths pass. You're letting prayer meetings pass. You're letting communion seasons pass. And are you any of the better of all you are hearing? Oh, seek the Lord while he may be found, lest you too be an enemy who has made the footstool of Christ. Yes, the enemy is being put under his feet, the sign of final triumph. Yes. But there's this aspect of the positive side of the matter. That Christ, yes, he's on the throne of glory. And what does that involve? See the praise that is offered to him in Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high. Yes, we've had that. Thou hast received gifts for men. We've implied that. Even for the rebellious also. Even for rebels, like that are here in Leverborough. Is that still the case with yourself? Oh, well, think of this. Gifts, gifts, gifts. And Christ on the throne is the great King, the one who has authority. And he is distributing these gifts. Yes. Thou hast ascended in high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts. Ah, perhaps we could stop there and continue there if we had stamina to do so, if for long enough, exploring the gifts. What's in the gifts? Oh, salvation. There it is. Sum it up in that word. One word. How big a word it is. In terms of the ideas that are contained in it. When you look at the depths of man's fall and the corruption of his whole nature, the sins that he is guilty of and the sins that he is capable of, and oh, look again at that word, at what have you got? Oh, you've got this, you've got salvation, and it's an answer to all that is to be seen in the fall of man, in the fallen state of man. Gifts, free to sinners, free to the rebellious. Oh, will you not come and take salvation freely, without money and without price? Look to Christ, see in him a complete work done. believe in him as the one who is on the throne, the one who has authority over us and over the whole world, and who has this within his authority to distribute gifts. He has received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. What's that saying? It's speaking of reconciliation. An offended God reconciled to sinners through the saving work of Christ. Now you see, that is to be proclaimed. There is Peter. It's Peter's words particularly that are set before us in Acts chapter 2, but we know that the other disciples were speaking also. But listen to this, what Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Yes, was he thinking of Psalm 110 at that stage? Certainly thinking of Psalm 16, other passages of Scripture too. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand, having finished the work that was given him to do, having died for sinners, having risen again, having all his gifts, as we might say, in his hands, and he's distributing to sinners, and he was distributing there to sinners on the day of Pentecost. Oh, that he would look down upon us here and distribute gifts to us here, the blessings of salvation, the one who is exalted and high, the one who is putting all his purposes into fulfillment. And oh, how willing he is. Oh, are you thinking, I must work, I must do this? No, no, go to Christ, look to him, see him as he is revealed in the word. There's salvation for the chief of sinners. Take it, sinner. Take it, sinner. And if you have taken it, then take more. It's not rations we have here, that you can have this and no more. There's no rations on the throne of glory. It's a free distribution of the fullness of blessedness to needy sinners like we are. Oh, take it. Take what you have and take more. Go back in the light of the word of God and take and take and take and take. Oh, that's one of the wonders of what Christ has done. The fullness of it. His willingness to bless even to the uttermost. He is able to save even to the uttermost. And are you afraid to take any more? Oh, you haven't gone to the uttermost yet. You are free to go to the uttermost in taking salvation. However far you may have gone in sin, however long you may have gone on in unbelief, take, 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 and take again. Yes. Let all the house of Israel know assured, this is the Messiah, this is Jesus. This is the one appointed from all eternity. This is the one who came into the world to save sinners. He's finished the work of offering up salvation. He sat down, you see. His work is finished. Yes, and his work is continuing in another way, in other ways, on the basis of that finished work. You see what there is further in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Is this a day of power? Well, yes. It may not be a time when we see much of God's power, but the power is there. And the power is being exerted, and a sinner here and a sinner there. Sinners made willing. Willing to follow Christ. Willing to have these gifts we were trying to point to, willing to have Christ himself as a king. sinners made willing. That's it. The Holy Spirit working in the heart to make sinners willing, willing to have Christ. Yes. Oh, be asked. And it's involved in the gifts. Be asking that the Lord would make you willing. That you, rebellious sinner, for the gifts are for the rebellious also. You be asked that you would have salvation for your soul also. Now what we're trying to say is that God's purpose will be accomplished. The work of Christ, it will be effective. Yes, he is an effective king, as was one of her points already today. When he came to Matthew, and he said to Matthew, follow me. Did Matthew hem and haw? Did Matthew hold back? No, because there was power with the word, even although one would assume it was Matthew being called to be a disciple, rather than Matthew becoming a believer. But whatever it is, as the same kind of thing happens, you say in our time, oh, when the Lord speaks through his word and says to a sinner still on the way to eternal destruction, follow me, that's irresistible. When you see that it's a purpose, that may be said to all and sundry, but when there is a purpose of making that sinner willing, of that sinner following Christ, then, you see, it will happen. Matthew will follow, or whoever it is will follow Christ. Yes. And, you see, they will not turn back, not finally any, so that when many were turning away, and they were turning away because they were not believed, they were not really laying hold of this fact by faith that here was the Messiah. Many of them would have thought of him as the Messiah, but they didn't have a proper understanding of what kind of person the Messiah would be. So, when his teaching got difficult, when his teaching felt awkward, they turned back. But he turns to Peter, does the Savior, and he says, turns to the disciples, I should say. Though it is Peter that spoke, the Savior asked, will ye also go away? And Peter answered, to whom shall we go? You see, it was an effective work that had been done in his soul. To whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. Yes, the Messiah. We believe and are sure. The Son of the living God, the Messiah, is God, not just man. They couldn't turn back. Whatever fumbles there were in Peter's life later on, you see, he wouldn't ultimately turn back. The Lord had laid hold. He had been given to Christ by the Father in the everlasting covenant. Now, following on from what I quoted from already in Philippians chapter 2 about Christ was in the form of God and he became obedient unto death. And then it goes on, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, giving him a standing which is above everything in this world. Why? Well, there's this in it, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All his enemies will be brought under his feet, even those who do not believe, those who do not submit, And there will be a vast multitude that no man can number, who will be made willing to receive gifts from the risen Saviour. But you see, even those who hold out in this world, what fearful submission there will be when they are sent down to a lost eternity. See, sinners at the judgment seat, they will all submit, not savingly. The time for distributing gifts to ungodly sinners, that is gone. It has passed away. And the condemned, they will go away at the word of Christ. They will go down to a lost eternity. Yes, there is Christ finishing off his purposes in connection with this world. John saw the great white throne and him that sat on it. That's Jesus. And the books were brought out and the books were opened. And people were judged according to their works that were written in these books. The books of God's memory, you might say. Everything will be there, even what you would most want to be forgotten. Yes. Oh, do not go on. Because there will be a judgment. All his enemies will then finally be put under Christ's feet. But a few words further of application. And first of all, our duty to praise this great and glorious Savior. What do they say in heaven? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the King of Kings. Worthy is the great prophet. Worthy is Christ, who was slain and has risen again. And they will have a perfect attitude in respect to using such words. But even in this world, that is our duty. And see that you, as who are trusting in Christ, will be exercising your souls by way of praise. Then secondly, the death of Christ is to be remembered in the Lord's Supper. When he gave himself a ransom for men, and he is saying in connection with that sacrament, he is saying to all who have received saving benefit from the work of Christ, whose only hope is Christ and him crucified. He is saying, take, eat, in connection with the bread. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And again, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance to be of me. There should be a particular remembering of Christ at the Lord's table, and not just his death, but what the gifts that he is administering from the right hand of God, the place of honor and power. Yes, this do in remembrance of me. And he's saying that to you if you are looking unto Jesus, if you have no hope in anything else. And finally, I want to come back to the call to sinners. It's so necessary. Among these great gifts that the Savior is administering is the call of the gospel. And I want to take it just now in the closing chapter of Scripture, when the Savior says, I am the root and the offspring of David. See, the offspring of David, the son of David. I am his root. I am his Lord. I am the source of every blessing that he has and ever will have. And I am his son. It's all in connection with him being the Messiah. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. What follows that? Well, the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's what's said by the Holy Spirit and by the Church of God to those who are outside. He's saying, come. He's saying it to you. You might say, what's meant by coming? Well, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died and who rose again, and the one who is on the throne and distributing gifts to unworthy sinners. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. You're hearing, and you're to echo back to Christ this word, come. Come, Lord Jesus, and heal my soul. Come, Lord Jesus, and put me right. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him, and whosoever, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him take salvation freely. That's the offer of Christ to you here this evening. The free offer that he makes in presenting the gospel. The root and the offspring of David. Jesus Christ himself, as if he was here present. As if he was standing where I stand. And he is saying to everyone here, come. Come as a needy sinner. Come and look to me. Come and trust in me. And you will come and receive these gifts of salvation. Yes, come, and all will be well for time and for eternity. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, remember us for good. Pardon our sin. Bless the truth. Bless the call of the gospel. Bless the what was said, particularly from thy word, about Christ as a Saviour, Christ as the one who finished the work that was given him to do, Christ as David's Lord and David's Son, Christ as the great and glorious King. Yes, O Lord, come and bless us. Come and draw us to thyself. Come and work powerfully. And grant to prepare thy people for the Lord's table. Prepare them for everything that they will meet them in this world. Enable them to go on looking unto Jesus and trusting in him. Pardon our sin. Make us all willing creatures, willing to come to the exercise of thy power. Work among us by thy Holy Spirit. Work throughout the world that sinners would be converted unto. Do us good. Pardon us and bless us. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.